the blessings that I count about being at Missio Dei Fellowship is that we participate in what's called expository preaching. That is, that the pastor chooses a book and he goes through it verse by verse. The advantage of that is that we get the entire counsel of the Word of God. So if you preach topically, just preach on what you preach on a given Sunday, then what you would get is really what the pastor wants to preach on. He would have the ability to avoid the topics that he doesn't want to hit. Whereas if you preach in an expositional manner, when you go verse by verse and you get to a section next that you either you don't like or you don't want to preach on it or you don't want to teach it, too bad. That's what you're preaching next. So I appreciate the fact that we're in a place that gets the entire counsel of the Word of God. Now, the challenge for me or people who come up here and preach sporadically is, how do you pick what you preach? For me, what I've found is that I pick the topics that have been made the biggest impact on me personally. So the last time I preached on justification and adoption. And this week, what I'd like to preach about is Jesus' remedy for worry and anxiety. So some 15 years ago, I was someone who struggled quite a bit with worry and anxiety. It was a constant companion. It was something I dealt with every day. The minute I woke up, I thought about when is the worry and the anxiety going to hit. Now, I was told at that time that this was a disease and that the hope for this disease was medicine. So, for example, if you have high blood pressure, the hope for high blood for dealing with high blood pressure is to take medicine. And if you have worry and anxiety, the hope was to take medicine. So I did so. Soon after, God brought me into the circle of some men who taught me that God has everything that we need for life and godliness in His Word. And that issues like worry and anxiety are addressed in the Bible and that God has everything that we need for them. Now, this is not the text that we're going to be studying this morning. I would like to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Peter writes, "Grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." What these men begin to teach me was that the Bible claims to have everything we need for life and godliness. And that everything that we need for life and godliness comes through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. What I began to understand was that worry and anxiety in my life were talked about in the Bible. They were dealt with in the Bible. And that was the true way to deal with worry and anxiety, was to take what God says and apply it to my life and then give glory to God for what He has done. So shortly after receiving these teachings and working through this, I got off my medicine some 15 odd years ago. I've not looked back. I've instead found solace in God's Word for times of worry and anxiety. I once heard a preacher say that preaching is where one beggar tells another beggar where he found bread. And while I appreciate the humility that's encapsulated in that statement, what I would like to do this morning is tell you where one who was a beggar went into the house of the king and was adopted by him and had a feast set out before him that he could partake of forever. So as we talk about what Jesus has to say about worry and anxiety this morning, I don't want you to hear me as one who has the pointed finger of condemnation, but instead hear me as one who has the excitement of someone who has found answers in God's word for life and godliness. So this morning, whether you are someone who worries a little bit, or if you are someone who worries a lot, God has an answer for your worry. So this morning, if you would, turn to our passage. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. This is the word of God. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In 1988, the singer and multi-vocalist Bobby McFerrin had a number one hit with the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And in the song, some of the lyrics recounted this. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord says your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Look at me, I'm happy. So if you remember that song, it was truly insidious. So when it came into your mind, you couldn't get it out, right? So maybe you walked around thinking that is the answer to don't worry, be happy, sort of a blissful ignorance, as it were. Now, the interesting thing about the song that's come up in the last couple of years is that there was an actor and comedian who starred in the video for this song with Bobby McFerrin. And I believe it was some 3-4 years ago that this actor or comedian committed suicide because of the news of impending disease that he had just gotten from his doctor. So while the world may say to us, don't worry, be happy, that may be the best that they have for the Christian, God has a better answer for your worry. So, Christian, if you are someone here who has dealt with worry and anxiety, be encouraged. The mere fact that Jesus speaks about worry from his word means that there is good news. There are answers from God's word that speak to your issue. God has not left us to the whims of psychological thought to attempt to lessen the anxieties that we carry. We are not depending on the theories or the opinions or the techniques of men. We are God's people. And we have God's word to teach us how to deal with every issue in our lives. We have God's word to teach us how to handle worry in our lives. So as we look at this passage, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And part of what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is give us an extensive message that talks about the kind of life that is available to those who respond favorably to the arrival of God's kingdom. And in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses those who follow him who struggle with worry and anxiety. So if you were here this morning and you say, that is me, I struggle with worry and anxiety. If you struggle with it from a great extent or even a small extent, or maybe it's just a little nagging voice in your head, I have good news for you. Or rather, Jesus has good news for you. You don't have to live like that. Because God, through his Spirit and his word, has provided Christians with all they need to fight against anxiety and to overcome worry. So we're going to see in this passage that Jesus paints two pictures about worry. And if you're taking notes this morning, this might be a good place to start. The two teachings that Jesus is going to give us is the first one, worry is idolatry, and the solution is repentance. Worry is idolatry, and the solution is repentance. The second teaching that Jesus will give us this morning is that worry is unbelief, and the solution is faith. Worry is unbelief, and the solution is faith. So let's look at the first one. Worry is idolatry, and the solution is repentance. Verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So in verses 19 through 21, Jesus gives us the teaching that making treasures out of anything on earth is foolish. Because anything on earth that we could make a treasure is temporal. It's going away. So for you this morning, for all of us, the question is Jesus talking to us in this passage? What have you made your treasure? What is most important to you? So let's evaluate it. What I'm going to do is just take some time to list some treasures. And I'm going to ask you for some feedback to tell me if they are vulnerable to being destroyed or taken from you. Okay? So again, I'm going to list some treasures and looking for feedback on whether the treasures I give are vulnerable to being destroyed or taken from you. Okay? Well, let's start with the first one on this list. So money. Is money vulnerable to being destroyed or taken from you? Yes. Okay, very good. Yes, I think we all agree. I didn't see anybody dispute that. Is your job vulnerable to being destroyed or being taken from you? Yes, it is. What about your house? Is your house vulnerable to being destroyed or being taken from you? Yes. How about your spouse? Is your spouse vulnerable to being destroyed or being taken from you? Yes. That one's a little harder, right? But yes. What about your children? Are your children vulnerable to being destroyed or taken from you? Yes. Our time here is limited. I think we all know that, right? Last thing on my list, let's cover this one. Jesus. Is Jesus vulnerable to being destroyed or taken from you? Well, that's interesting. Because we just went through a list and it was a yes to every one, but we got to this last one and you seem to think that the answer is no. Okay. Well, I tell you what, let's dig into God's word and let's examine that together because I want to find out if you're right when you say no to that. So let's start with Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And I'm interested in the question, is Jesus vulnerable to being destroyed? Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So according to this passage, can Jesus ever be destroyed? No. He is the firstborn of the dead. He has already died and he rose again. He has conquered death. And not only that, but he is coming again, and everything is his forever and ever. So you're right. Jesus can never be destroyed. All right, so that's one thing about Jesus we said we wanted to look at, is could Jesus ever be destroyed? The next thing that I want to look at is Jesus ever is vulnerable to being taken from you? So with that, let's look on chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. John chapter 6, verse 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So according to this passage, is Jesus a treasure that can ever be taken from us? So we went through a list of treasures that we may have and really are probably common. Money, job, your spouse, your children. That's probably pretty common to have as treasures. But all of those can be destroyed or be taken from us. And then we talked about Jesus, who is a treasure who can never be destroyed and can never be taken from us. So here's the point. If anything or anyone except for Jesus is your treasure, let me be frank. You should be worried. You should live in anxiety. If what is most important to us is that which could be taken from us in a moment, I don't know why we wouldn't be worried all the time. Worry is idolatry. We've set something up as more important to us than God, who can never be taken from us and who can never be destroyed. Pastor Stanley Gale puts it like this. Worry is an attempt to overthrow the only God who has creative and redemptive lordship over our lives. Instead of trusting God by submitting and yielding to his good pleasure, the worrier rebels and asserts himself in defense of autonomy, of independence from the God in whom he lives, moves, and has his being. See, what happens is the worrier sees himself as the victim. When in reality, the worrier is the oppressor. The worrier is in rebellion against God. And listen, this is good news. The problem isn't that I'm a victim. The problem is a heart issue that can change. Because understand that this is not what we were created for. We weren't created to live like that. What we can understand is that what it is that you value supremely is that which is going to control your life. Christian, for us, our lives, our life was meant to have Jesus Christ as our treasure. If anything is more important to us than Jesus, we are not living the way that God has intended for us to live. In verses 19 through 21, Jesus advises us that there is only one treasure that we should have, and that treasure is in heaven, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Worry is idolatry, but the solution is repentance. So I ask this morning, is Jesus your greatest treasure? Because if not, expect worry to be your constant companion. It will be. Because again, that which you value most is that which is going to control your life. Let's keep going. Look at verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Worry in our lives says, I look at life with competing eyes. So the question is, where are your eyes? Because Jesus says that if we are oriented toward him, our lives will be full of light. But if we are making Jesus compete for our affections, if we are looking at life with competing eyes, our lives will be full of darkness. So Jesus is telling us here that if he is not our greatest treasure, we should expect that a great darkness will come for our lives. You know, one of the things that we talk about as a church is that we are a missional body of believers. We are out to join God on his mission. We are ambassadors for the King and his kingdom, that those who are with us through the way we live our lives and the things we talk about and who we are would invite others to come into this kingdom, to come into this family ourselves. That's important to us. So my question is, if your life is full of darkness, how great an ambassador are you going to be for this King? Because that darkness that Jesus is talking about here is evidence that we value something higher than Jesus in our lives. If we walk around with worry, we are telling the world that there is something more important and more vital than Jesus. So the darkness that comes from our lives is evidence that we are consumed by worry. I'm interested to hear what the Apostle Paul has to say about this morning. So if you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And let's see how Paul lines up with this teaching from Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Do you belong to Christ Jesus today? If so, the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of Paul is to keep seeking the things above. Make your treasure that which is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's keep going. Verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And by the way, your Bible probably has a division right after this, where it says you cannot serve God and wealth. But really that phrase, "you cannot serve God and wealth," goes with the next section, and I'll explain why in just a minute. So worry says, "I serve two masters." No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. So worry says, "I serve two masters." And make no mistake about it, slave masters require allegiance. If you have a master, your allegiance is required to that master. You must serve. So for us, we've got to make a decision. Will we serve Jesus, or will we serve something or someone else? We went through a list earlier of things that could be treasures but are also vulnerable to being destroyed or taken from us. So let's line these things up. And let's think about what decision we want to make. Will you serve Jesus, or will you serve money? Will you serve Jesus, or will you serve your job? Will you serve Jesus, or will you serve your spouse? Will you serve Jesus, or will you serve your children? What is it that you will choose to serve? Is it Jesus or something or someone else? Again, let's turn to Paul and see what Paul can tell us about this section as well. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Romans, chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Paul writes, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul writes that for he who is in Christ, he is now a slave to God. He's been freed from slavery to sin and is now a slave to God. Ask yourself, does my life line up that way? Or am I demonstrating that I have allegiance to something or someone else? Let's look in the Old Testament and let's look specifically at Psalm 16 so that we can contrast together the life marked by the idolatry of worry versus the life marked by worshiping God. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Let's look at the first part of verse 4. So all from the same psalm, but let's look at the first part of verse 4. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. And then move down in the same psalm to Psalm 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. In verse 4, we saw that those who have another god, those who have an idol, those who are practicing idolatry can expect sorrows. But in verse 11, David tells us that the worship of God, being enslaved to God and being in his presence, is the fullness of joy and pleasures forever. Which will you choose? Because worry is idolatry, but the solution is repentance. This is the first teaching that we derive from Jesus about worry and anxiety in this passage. Let's move on to the second teaching that Jesus is going to give, and that is that worry is unbelief and the solution is faith. I saw a quote from John Calvin just a couple of weeks ago where he wrote, "Unbelief is the mother of every anxiety." And we will find that this is true because in verses 25 through 34, Jesus is going to teach us about what it is that we are to do about worry. Verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Now remember, I said that the end of verse 24 really goes with this passage, because what Jesus is doing is he's picking out one of those treasures that we can have and giving an example of how this is fruitless in our lives. So Jesus says, you cannot serve God and wealth, and then says, for this reason. So I've been a Christian now for about 25 years, okay? And I heard that the first part of that passage, starting at verse 19 through 24, preached many times. And I've mostly heard it as part of a fundraising campaign or a call to get people to tithe. And now, listen, I'm pro-tithing. Okay, I like tithing. Go tithe. Everybody tithe, okay? And I can get behind a good fundraising campaign. There's no doubt about it. But that's not what that passage is about. That passage is about making Jesus your treasure and talking through what happens if Jesus is not your treasure, right? And now with "for this reason," he's going to explain it. This is why. "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So what Jesus says is that life is about more than worrying about your everyday needs. And he says, in fact, that that's not what life is about. Jesus says that worrying about things that only God can provide is not why we are here. Verses 26 through 29, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. If God provides like this for plants and animals, how much more will he provide for you and me? So think about this. You were created in the image of God. Jared, you were created in the image of God. Pam, you were created in the image of God. Gabe, you were created in the image of God. Plants and animals were not. Jesus, who is God, a very God, who knew no sin, went to the cross and took your sin and your punishment that went along with it and died so that you could join him in the household of God for all eternity. Which plant or animal did he do that for? None. And if he takes care of plants and animals like this, how much more can he be trusted to take care of you and I? Right? He is the Lord. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So at the beginning of the sermon, I talked about seeking medical treatment for worry or anxiety. One of the things I talked about is so you can go to a doctor for that, and usually they'll give it a name. I don't know what they're calling it this day, like reactive anxiety disorder. I'm not sure. But Jesus has a name for worry and anxiety in the life of the believer, and he calls it little faith. Okay? So, real quick, let me do a check. Is he applying this term, you of little faith, to believers or unbelievers? He's applying it to believers, right? He's speaking to his followers. So if me as a Christian, okay, if I'm a worrier, then the problem is that I have what Jesus calls little faith. So what's the answer to little faith? I'll take feedback. What's the answer to little faith? More faith. Absolutely. More faith. If I have little faith, the answer is more faith. Verse 31 and 32. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So Jesus, in this passage, Jesus commands us not to worry about temporal things. And let me say that one more time. Jesus commands us not to worry about temporal things. He says that the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. And when you read the word Gentiles, you can read the word unbelievers into that. Unbelievers eagerly seek all of these things that Jesus is talking about. And he's telling the Christian, live a different way. Don't worry about that. And that's the reality that we, as the believers in Christ Jesus, who name his name, have been called into his church, have got to live differently than those who do not have an eternal hope. We have a Father who determines what our needs are and promises to meet all of them. Christian, our Father determines what our needs are and has promised to meet all of them. Turn ahead a little bit in Matthew to Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. Jesus says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him?" Back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The remedy for worry is to seek the Lord, believe his promises, and make his priorities your priorities. The remedy for worry is to seek the Lord, to believe his promises, and make his priorities your priorities. Look with me in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." So why should we worry? God has promised to give us everything that we need. Let's once again visit Paul and see how Paul's teaching matches up with what we're receiving this morning in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this phrase, "all things," and I want to expound upon it as only someone who got an F in New Testament Greek in seminary can do. That's me, by the way. So this phrase, "all things," it's very complicated. It's very deep. I've got to really work here and try to bend my mind around pulling this out and then try to make it come out in words so I can translate it to you. So you see the sweat pouring off me right now as I attempt to do this. This word, this phrase, "all things," means in the Greek, "all things." "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" My friends, none of God's promises have ever failed. None of God's promises have ever failed. Why would you presume that he's going to start failing now with you? Verse 34. "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Jesus' teaching is that worrying cannot improve your future. And for some of us, that's what we do. We think if we worry and we surround it and we think through it, and we get a hold of it and grasp it and think about it some more, then we can actually change the outcome. That we can bend it to our will. But Jesus teaches that worrying cannot improve your future. You will never, 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 and I'm looking at the time, so I should have about 800 more nevers in here, but I'm going to cut it short. You can never make things better with your worrying. Worrying only diverts you from the things that God has put in front of you today. All worrying can do is make you miss the present joys and blessings of what God is doing in your life, in the lives of your loved ones, and in the world today. Let me state it clearly. Worrying wastes time. Worry is a waste of time. Faith uses time well as a gift of God. If the problem is little faith, the answer is more faith. And faith uses time well as the gift of God. Again, I want to hear more of what the Apostle Paul says about this topic. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul commands, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't advise a blissful ignorance of don't worry, be happy. Paul tells us to put off anxiety and to put on going to God and believing Him. So with this teaching, what should be the reality of the life of the believer? Again, the Old Testament speaks to this, Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Can you make that confession? Can you say, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. That's the life that's available for us in Jesus Christ, that our flesh and our heart may fail, that we are going away, that we will grow sick and we will die. But God is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. If we have the Lord, we have everything. We lack nothing if we are in Jesus Christ. Worry is unbelief, but the solution is faith. So this morning, after hearing Jesus' words about worry and anxiety, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, I'm like what Matt described, that worry and anxiety is a constant companion. I wake up in the morning knowing that it is coming, and I just hope at some point it will leave. If that is you, if you are someone who's hearing this, I worry too much. There are things that I think about too much. then I have some suggestions for you. When we talk about if the answer is repentance and if the answer is belief, just some thoughts about what repentance might look like and what belief might look like, and some steps that as I was putting off anxiety and putting on believing God and going to Him for everything, these are some things that I found helpful in working through. So what might repentance look like? Well, it might look like talking to the Lord about our worries. That's what Paul just advised, right? Going to the Lord and talking to Him about these things. Confessing to Him that my worrying is sin. And asking Him to help me identify the specific idols and lies that are ruling me. Find those idols, find those lies, and confess them all to Him. And repent. And when I say repent, I mean to turn from. I mean, it's when you're going this way and you stop and you go this way. That you repent of the various ways that we've let the cares of this world control us. And that we could repent of the ways that we have sought our own agenda instead of God and His kingdom and His righteousness. And in those things, ask Him to forgive us and to cleanse us of these things. So that might be what repentance looks like. Then once the repentance is done, once I've confessed my sin to God and turned from it, then to put on belief, to put on more faith. The opportunity to turn back to my God, my Lord and my Master, and worship Him and trust in His promises of grace, even in difficult situations. And that I could fill my mind with truths about God that will destroy the idols and lies that come up in my day-to-day life. And also to cling to Christ in all situations, to obey Him and to cast all my anxiety upon Him. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. To humble myself, to cast my anxieties upon Him because He cares for me. And then focus on the things that God has for you today. Jesus said that every day has enough trouble of its own. What does glorifying God look like today? And then do that. I just have to do that today. And then tomorrow I'll do that again. Tomorrow I'll do that again. But today, what does glorifying God look like? So in conclusion, Jesus has taught us from His word that our worry is a symptom of remaining idolatry and unbelief in our lives. I hope that's good news for you, that you're not the victim, that you have the opportunity for change through Jesus Christ. But He's taught us that our worrying is a symptom of our remaining idolatry and unbelief, and the solution to our worries is repentance and faith. The things that we worry about reveal what our idols are. There is something or there is someone that we're living for other than the Lord who bought us. John Piper, in his wonderful book, Future Grace, says it this way. Jesus says that the root of anxiety is inadequate faith in our Father's future grace. As unbelief gets the upper hand in our hearts, one of the effects is anxiety. The root cause of anxiety is a failure to trust all that God has promised to be for us in Jesus. So Christians, in our lives, let us not seek and trust competing treasures, because no one but the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful enough, is good enough, and is wise enough to provide for us and to guide us. He is a good master. He is a faithful God, and he is a secure refuge. He is infinitely more trustworthy than any of those substitutes that we've looked for. Is that right? The remedy to the worry and anxiety caused by little faith is to believe Jesus, his gospel, and all that God has promised to be for us in Christ.